and bring a little Bible study with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis, chapter number 4. Genesis, chapter number 4. First book of Moses, they call it. First five books of the Bible are the books of Moses, they call them. Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Bless your word, Father, and give me unction tonight. In your holy name, amen. All right. Now, in order to understand today, we have to understand yesterday. And these things that you read in the book of Genesis before the flood are very, very instructive. If you notice, she named her son Seth, and that name means appointed. It's been appointed out before by quite a few people. The Koinonia house, brother, I can't think of his name tonight. Chuck Missler. He came out with this a few years ago, where these names, all of these names of the line of Seth, Adam, Seth, and on down, these names, the meaning of the name is prophetic, and it is also a declaration of the gospel. For example, Adam, Avam, is man or mankind. Seth, that I just read, means appointed. He has Enosh, and that name means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching or instruction or initiation. Methuselah means his death shall bring, or when he is dead, it shall come. Lamech means the despairing one. And then finally, Noah means rest or comfort. Let's put them together now. Man, appointed, mortal, sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring, the despairing rest or comfort. That's continuity, and that's a message. That's amazing. You say, well, that's just coincidental. If it's coincidental, I'll tell you right now, there's some heavy-duty stuff. Now, these people who named themselves, it's not necessarily mean that they knew that this was a revelation from God. But I don't know. Look over here in the book of Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse number 14. And Enoch, and we just read about him, also the seventh, note carefully, numbered the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, here we are, before the flood, before the books of Moses were ever written, before Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. We are before 2345 B.C., somewhere before that. And here we have Enoch. And what happened to Enoch? Some strange thing happened to him. He was translated. He was taken. He walked with God for 300 years. All of a sudden, Enoch was no more, for God took him. Therefore, he becomes a type of the church of God that is raptured out of this world. And this takes place before the flood. His message before the flood is in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, Jude quotes this Enoch. Now, here's what you get into with this. A lot of people say that Jude is quoting what's called a pseudepigraphic writing. Pseudepigraphic simply means pseudos is false. Pigraphic is writing, so a false writing. Therefore, Jude is quoting a book that is not part of the canon of Scripture. And that the quotation that he takes here, that when he puts it in the book of Jude, he took it from the book of Enoch. Now, the book of Enoch is around, been around. And if you do a little research into it, you'll find out that some of the churches down through the years have recognized Enoch as canonical scripture. Now, here's the problem with this. They all take for granted that the book of Enoch is first with this statement about Enoch. There's no proof of that whatsoever. There's no proof that Enoch was the first, the book of Enoch was the first one to say this. That's what I'm trying to say. That this may very well have existed before the book of Enoch was ever written, being an apocryphal book or pseudepigraphic book. The reason I'm going to all of this is because I believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, without question. Now, the Apostle Paul quoted a pagan writer. Yes, he did. But it was very clear that when he quoted that pagan writer, he let you know it. One of their own prophets, he said, in the book of Titus. So he lets you know that he's quoting a pagan writer, and certainly did. But here we have Scripture, and here we have, before the flood, we have a man preaching the Word of God. Think about this now. For 300 years he walked with God, and all of a sudden he was no more, for God took him. He walked with the Lord, and his son's name is Methuselah. All right? Enoch is teaching. He's the preacher. He's preaching to these people. And then his son's name is Methuselah. Now, have you watching something here? This is important. This is what's called antediluvian, all right? Before the deluge. Just a big word, but it simply means before the flood. Antediluvian. Primitive, old, ancient preaching of the Word of God before there ever was a Bible. Now, I want you to look at the book of Psalm, chapter 19. Psalm 19, and verse number 1. We're going to be going there. We're going to be going to Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter number 1. But right now, we're in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What do you mean, declare? There's a message in the heavens. First of all, the fact that the heavens are there shows us there's a creator. It came from somewhere. There's no way in the world you can look around at the intricacy of the creation, at the utter just DNA and all of that. It's just mind-boggling. I feel sorry for evolutionists. And I feel sorry for an atheist, because he shows his ignorance every time he professes that. Psalm 19, verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now, what do you see at night? You see stars. And you also see what's called in the book of Job, Masoreth. The word Masoreth in the book of Job means constellations. It means those 12 constellations that make up the starry heavens. Been around a long time. Before the Word of God was ever written down, it was spoken. I just showed you where Jude preached the Word of God. Enoch preached the Word of God, and we read about it in Jude. He did this before the flood. Men are hearing about God, you see. They're being warned. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, when Eve named her son Seth, it says right after that, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." God has spoken again. They started calling on the name of the Lord. Now there's two distinct lines of people in the book of Genesis, especially before you get to the flood. You have the line of Seth and you have the line of Cain. And when you look at the line of Cain, first thing you find are murderers. Just like their daddy Cain, they follow in suit and they're murderers and they go into darkness. But the sons of Seth are the sons that follow in the truth and the light that they have. And so therefore, if I don't know what you want to call them, they're believers. They're true believers in the truth of the Word of God. In Psalm chapter number 19, written about, this says a Psalm of David. So David is when? When did David live? 1000 B.C., okay? David is 1000 B.C. This is 3,000 years ago. Moses is 1400 B.C. Abraham is 1900 B.C. The flood is 2345, a little bit give or take. And some folks have dated a little earlier, some a little later. I've told you before, I don't get in a dog fight about a year or two here, or 5 or 10 here. This is something that's important for us to understand tonight. God did not leave himself without a witness. Hold your place here now and go to Romans chapter number 1. As I told you the other day, the book of Romans is one of the most powerful books in the Bible. Romans is a powerful book. Romans chapter number 1. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." All right, let's hold on a minute. Did he show it to them through the Bible? That's not the text. That's not the context. Continue reading. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood of the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In plain words, to acknowledge God as the Creator, to walk in faith in the Lord, is salvation for these people. That's what he's saying. He said, "But they did not, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart darkened, professing themselves to be wise, became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like to corruptible man." There's your Antichrist. "And to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, therefore God also gave them up." Now, we go back to the book of Psalm, chapter number 19. When you look into the heavens at night, you have to say, if you're sensible, somebody made all this. God made that. Then, it gets a little more specific. Because when you get to Psalm chapter number 19, verse 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Now we're communicating, folks. Their voice is not heard. They're communicating. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." Watch the typology now. "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." Now go back, hold your place here, and go to Romans 10. The book of Romans, chapter number 10. Verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing with the word of God." You are blessed and you are fortunate. You have a Bible. That is the eternal, inspired Word of God. Now, there's an awful lot of churches around with reverends in the pulpit that don't believe that for a minute. They believe it contains inspirational thoughts and stuff like that. But I do believe in the plenary, verbal inspiration of the Bible. What's that mean? literally, word for word, what God wants us to have. That's what I believe. Now, go to Romans 10, verse 18. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now watch this. But I say, have they not heard? And here we have an argument. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Hold your place. Go back to Psalm 19. Verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Man, it's so quiet in here, you could hear a mouse right up inside them. That's a good thing, though. It forces us to think, doesn't it? And here's what we're thinking. God not only communicates in the sense that He's the Creator. He creates. You see the creation. That's called the ontological argument for the existence of God. There it is. Somebody put it up there. But it goes further than just you see the creation and you accept the fact that there's a creator. I don't think there's a soul in here tonight that doubts that. But He's going to do more than just let you see the creation. He's going to communicate to you. And the Apostle Paul uses the communication of Psalm 19 and he compares it with the gospel of the grace of God, Romans chapter number 10. Look at it again now. Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias, this is Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, now that's a simple statement, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you don't hear it, God doesn't require you to believe it. You see, Bullinger makes a, he's got a book, Ethel Bullinger, he wrote it in the 1800s, and it has to do with the life of faith. And it's a real good book in the sense that it deals with this issue. If you don't know it, you don't have to believe it. But once you see it and you've heard it, then you are accountable to believe it. So God is going to communicate, and you have to do something with it. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 10 is taking a contemporary thing, very contemporary. What's that? Somebody preaches the Word of God. First thing they did, after the Holy Ghost came down on them in Acts chapter number 2, they went out and started preaching. They preached. And the Jewish authorities tried to shut them up. And they told them, said, we'll obey God rather than man. And that's what they said. And they preached. And so this is the analogy he's using. They're preaching. But he's showing you that there was preaching before a human did the preaching. And he's doing the comparison here so you'll understand the communication from God. And how does he do it? He quotes Psalm 19. Let's go back to it again now. Verse 17, Romans 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? All right, here's the question. Have they not heard? Okay? In other words, this is a general question relating to all of mankind. Have they not heard? Yes, Paul says, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. What's he quoting? Psalm 19, verse 4. Now, somebody said, well, he quotes that because that applies here, and it makes sense. No, well, yeah, it applies. But why does he pull it out of Psalm 19? He pulls it out of Psalm 19 because Psalm 19 is preaching too. But it's preaching before anybody opened up the Bible and preached. It's preaching from the heavens. Now, you have, what I'm going to mention to you tonight is very controversial. Very, very, very controversial. And say, what is that? You have 12 stations, or 12 constellations. And each one of these is a picture with smaller stars in it that put together has quite a message. The Temple of Dendera in Egypt has the beginning and the ending of the constellations as they saw them. Where did it start? It started with Virgo. Where did it end? It ended with Leo. It started with a virgin, and it ended with a lion. Behold, he said in Revelation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he comes back as a lion to take what is rightfully his. Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why does he do that? Because he wants to mimic the true Christ. The true Christ. Now think about that for a minute. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Satan can come to you as an angel of light, right? And as ministers of righteousness, right? No greater deception. There can be no greater deception on anyone than for you to believe something that you thought came from God. But it didn't come from God. And see, this is the Achilles heel of Christians. We've got to know who's talking to us. We've got to try the spirits. We've got to put the test to them. Now, before I jump way ahead of myself here, we go back to Psalm 19. And you look in verse number 5, as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber. All right. There's a beautiful message here. And there's a beautiful message when you look up. And nobody knows Nazareth, as it said in the book of Job. He talks about Orion in the book of Job, Pleiades in the book of Job. He mentions these constellations that are in the heavens. Job does. They're in the book of Job. And Job is probably the oldest book on the face of the earth, probably written about 1900 B.C., unless Moses wrote it. If he wrote it, 1400 B.C. We don't know who wrote Job. We don't know. But the point is this. Before there's a priesthood, before there's a teaching priesthood, before there's a Bible, before any of this existed, men still knew there was a Creator and that the knowledge of Him had been handed down from generation to generation. Therefore, they were accountable. See? They were accountable before a Bible ever existed. They're accountable. That's a wonderful thing you have tonight in your hands, a book. And what you have in your hands is a completed revelation. As long as you're on the face of this earth, cannot add to what's in that book. Now look at Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13. Romans 10, 13. How many times have I used that, and you've used it, to pray with somebody and lead them to the Lord and to help them? Give them assurance of their salvation. I deal with a lot of people who say, "Preacher, I believe, but I'm not sure I'm saved." Assurance of salvation. Romans chapter number 10. Now look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not right. For if the elect call upon the name of the Lord, the elect will be saved. Now that's right. Right? Wrong. Whosoever means anybody, anywhere, red, yellow, black, and white, rich man, poor man, bond man, free man, any age, any place, if he'll call upon the name of the Lord, he can be saved. That's simple, isn't it? I mean, how could it be any more simple than that? For whosoever, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Have you noticed how he put this in here? He put this in here in a simple way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You look at the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. How many times do you find baptism in there? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 now. And I'm not throwing off on people who I believe in baptism. I'm an Anabaptist. I'm a Baptist. They called them Anabaptists over there in Europe because they rebaptized. That's what it means. The Mennonite, Menno Simons was the one who started the Mennonite church. And Jacob Amman broke away from him because Menno Simons wasn't separated enough. And so when Jacob Amman broke away, he started the Amish, named after Jacob Amman, So you've got the Mennonites, named after Menno Simons. Well, the Amish and the Mennonites are Anabaptist. In other words, they're rebaptizers. And so are we. Protestantism sprinkles babies, folks. And they do that to bring them into a covenant relationship with God. They're protected now. They're brought into a Christian relationship with the Lord, though they don't have a clue what's going on. We believe that we baptize believers. Once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the baptism means something to you. You understand what it is. It doesn't make you more saved. It doesn't have anything to do with saving you. What it has to do is your witness and testimony, like the Lord Jesus said when he went into the Jordan River, let it be to fulfill all righteousness. Romans chapter number, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. I declare unto you the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The basic meaning is the good news. It's the good news. It is not good news for you or anybody else to think that only the elect are going to be saved, because you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out if you're one of the elect. And I have never had anybody that ever preached that only the elect are going to be saved who didn't think they were one of the elect. And I'm not throwing off an election, because that's a Bible doctrine. But you can sure mess it up. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are what? All right, this is a big deal. Soter, salvation. Salvation. By which also you're saved, you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, you didn't believe right, without cause. You weren't brought into conviction. Verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that... Now watch this. Christ died for our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. He fulfilled the Scriptures. Scripture cannot be broken. Verse 4. That he was buried, so he died. He didn't swoon. He didn't die spiritually for us. You know, where his body really didn't die. No, he died. The body physically died on the cross. Watch this. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So he died according to the Scriptures, and he rose according to the Scriptures. And then the witnesses come. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of 12. Cephas, of course, is Peter. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then after that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. In other words, I was born before my time. That's what he's saying. Born out of due time. I was born before my time. He was called as the apostle to the Gentiles before his time. God chose him and called him into it. Now, what's missing here? Water. Water. There's no water in here. You'd think that the Apostle Paul, if he wanted to give you the gospel, he said, I declare unto you the gospel. He'd spell it out, wouldn't he? If that's so important, it would be in here. But it's not. It's not. What is in here? Simple faith in Christ. Amen. Simple faith. Not the Baptist way, or the Methodist way, or the Presbyterian way, or the Catholic way. Everybody's got their own way. They've got their own books of systematic theology. They've got their own schools. They've got their own preachers and so forth. But there's only one way to God. That's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. We'll finish up with 1 John. The thing about 1 John... it's one of those books in the Bible that's written to believers. First John chapter 5. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's simple. It's simple, folks. Well, how do I know I have the Son? Then you don't have Him. How do I know I'm alive? You're not alive. How do I know my heart's beating and I'm breathing? Then your heart's not beating and you're not breathing. Because your heart's beating and you're breathing. You're alive. You hear. He hath ears to hear. Let him hear. In plain words, this is what they call existential. That's a big word. And what that word means is, because it exists, therefore you have to recognize it. When you say that Russia is an existential threat to the United States, that means that Russia exists, and you have to deal with the fact that Russia or China or Iran or whatever enemy you have, all right? Your salvation is simply this. If you truly are saved, you have the Son. And if you have the Son, you're going to know it. There's no way in the world that somebody like the Son of God can move into your soul and you not know it. Amen, amen. Amen. That's no. And this is why you have a lot of people, and they mean well, they do. And they're doing everything they can. They can burn all the candles. They do penance. They crawl on their knees. They go to places and make pilgrimages. And there are places over there where they climb hills and they crawl on glass. It's so sad. And that's part of their penance. It's part of them giving themselves to God to show that they believe, or whatever it is that they gain from that. And folks, that'll gain you nothing. It won't gain a thing for you. Not a thing. He made it as simple for us 5-year-old, 7-year-old child. If that 7-year-old child understands that they're a sinner, and a lot of kids that age don't, but if they did, they could be saved. Because they could believe like a child. He said, except ye come to me as little children. Salvation for an adult is to believe like a child. You take it at His word. Have you believed your parents when you were growing up? If they said something, that was the law. Right? You never questioned their authority. You believed it. Because they're your parents. You accept it on face value. That's it. You said this is it. That's it. No argument about it. That's the way it is when children grow up under the authority of their parents. Now, this is the way childlike faith operates. And childlike faith is all you need to be saved. Childlike faith. Trust Him. Believe Him. Take Him at His word. He won't lie. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Amen. Father, bless Your word tonight. Thank You for Your word. Father, maybe somebody in this house or somebody watching this thing now or watch it later. This may help them in their uncertainty. They're not sure. They don't know for certain that they're saved. Then they'll come like little children, and they'll just take You at Your word and receive Your promise and watch their lives completely change. In Thy name I pray. Amen.